Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. Good to be back together with you this morning. For those of you that don't know, last week we were at the Oakland County Fair. So once a year, we all of our locations meet in one place, and that was the Oakland County Fair to worship the Lord together. I hate to ask this. Anybody come here last week? You tried to come here? Okay, good. I don't see any hands. That's great. If you did and you didn't raise your hand, I'm very sorry, right? We do our best to communicate it, but once a year we do that. Obviously, a lot of building changes as you come in this morning, and there's a lot of help that we've had, so I just want to thank all the volunteers. If you've helped in any way, just want to thank you so much for helping us, and so grateful to you for your help. So, the projected end date for the construction stuff is July 31st, so probably September, you know? Just kidding. Everything's been going really well, and very thankful for that. All right, well, this morning, we've been in the Psalms through the summer, so we continue in the Psalms this morning. Come to a very interesting Psalm, Psalm 136. If you have a Bible, Psalm 136 is where we will be today. You will notice Psalm 136 is repetition. It is a very useful thing, isn't it? Repetition. There are things that I tell myself over and over and over so that I really run kind of the grooves really deep, right? Things I want to remember, things I want to know. I tell myself over and over and over so that I think about those things clearly. There are things I want to be kind of core truths in my life. And Psalm 136 is a song of repetition, right? The Psalms were songs, and so the words, you'll see that there in Psalm 136, the words, "For his mercy endures forever," follows every single verse in the Psalm. So 26 times, "For his mercy endures forever." And so the way that this would have been when it was written, it would have been a song, right? So like Zach and the worship team would have said the very first part, and then you as the church would have responded, "For his mercy endures forever." And so I want to try that this morning. Can we do that? I'm not going to sing for you. I wouldn't do that to you. But I'm going to have my wife come up, my wife Aralia come up. And so we are going to, I'm going to read the first part of the verse, and then we'll have you respond with, "For his mercy endures forever." 26 times you're going to say that. So before you do, I would encourage you just to sort of stop for a minute and reflect on the mercy of the Lord so that as you say it, you're not just saying it, you're saying it to him, right? Your mercy endures forever, right? So we want to be in the right space, right? I want to engage in our heart and engage in our mind as we say this. So the repetition, God has it in his word for a reason. He wants to really drill this home, right? His mercy endures forever. Okay, you ready to do it? All right, let's do it. So here we go. Verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who laid out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who made great lights.
For his mercy endures forever.
The sun to rule by day.
For his mercy endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For his mercy endures forever."
You okay? A few more times. Here we go. Verse 10. "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn.
For his mercy endures forever.
and brought out Israel from among them.
For his mercy endures forever.
With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For his mercy endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his mercy endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
For his mercy endures forever.
And slew famous kings.
For his mercy endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his mercy endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For his mercy endures forever.
Six more, here we go, verse 21. And gave their land as a heritage.
For his mercy endures forever.
A heritage to Israel his servant.
For his mercy endures forever.
Who remembered us in our lowly state.
For his mercy endures forever.
And rescued us from our enemies.
For his mercy endures forever.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For his mercy endures forever.
Last one. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his mercy endures forever.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. What a treasure it is. Truly, Lord, your mercy will endure forever. Help us to see you. Help us to hear you this morning. If you need the Lord to speak to you, just ask him in the quietness of your own heart. Lord, speak to me. Lord, we pray that you would move among us, that we would be aware of your presence, and that, Lord, you would use your word to encourage and help us do eternal things, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. What is going to last forever? Not much. Things are certainly not going to last forever. Most things today won't even last for years anymore. Many things today are sort of built to be replaced on a regular cycle. We had a refrigerator that kept dying, and so all of our food would go bad, which was really fun. And the company kept coming out to repair it. And I remember asking the repair guy, I said, you know, hey, which brand do you repair the least? And his reply sort of stuck with me. He said, listen, man, they're all the same parts. It's just a different badge on the front. Yeah, they've got some different style and they've got some different features, but same internal components. They all come from the same bins. He goes, I repair all the brands all the time. I thought, man, stuff just doesn't last. Accomplishments, of course, can't last. They don't last. Wealth doesn't last, right? What really lasts forever? Well, you just said it. You said it 26 times. Psalm 136, God says over and over, he wants you to know this. And you think, why did God say this 26 times? The mercy of God will last forever. Now, to really appreciate what that means, you need to know what the word mercy means. What are we talking about here? Well, the Hebrew word chesed is a word that describes God's compassion, his kindness towards you, his goodness, his care of you. Anytime you've ever experienced the goodness of God towards you, his care, his love for you, his concern, his counsel, his encouragement, God moving and working in your life, that is defined, it is described by the word chesed, mercy, God's mercy. So when we are told that the mercy of God is going to endure forever, you are being told that the goodness of God towards you, his care of you, as his people, will go on and on without end. Have you been blessed by the goodness of God in your life? Sometimes it's overwhelming. A friend and I, we were just discussing how good the Lord has been in this life to us. It doesn't make sense. It's undeserved. I don't deserve God's goodness. I genuinely feel that way. I don't deserve God to be good to me. It's too much sometimes. And yet here's the truth. It will never end. It will not end. His goodness towards you will be expressed towards you, to you, forever and ever and ever and ever. The goodness of God, so encouraging. So encouraging in our lives, will be shown to you forever without end, without interruption. without end. Psalm 136 celebrates this, right? It says it after every single verse. His goodness towards you will never end, and here is the proof. Now, the psalm is broken down into two sections. Verse 1 through 3 is a call to the congregation to worship. But verse 4 through 25 is really the why. Why should we worship? Let's look at it together. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The word give thanks in Hebrew is a really interesting word picture. It literally is the word, if you were to take an arrow and put it into a bow and shoot an arrow out, that's the word. It's the idea of praise or worship or thanks bursting out, shooting out of you. Not just, I feel thankful, but like, it's I feel so thankful, it just shoots out of me is the idea. That's the word here. And the reason that you would do this, and I would wonder, is that where you're at? Like, is the praise for God just bursting out of you this morning? When the band was singing about the goodness of God, were you bursting forth with, God, you're so good, you're so faithful? Or were you unaffected, right? Standing, just maybe mumbling the words or unaffected by the words, right? There's a reason for praise to burst out of us. Well, the reason is, see it there, it's because he is good. Not because the world is perfect, not because circumstances are perfect, not because everything's going just fine. It's because God is good. Now, this is a general description of who God is, but also of what he does. God is good. What does that mean? Well, flip it around. He is not evil. He is not unkind. He is not cruel. He is not unjust or unfair. He's not weak. He's not fickle. He's not moody. He is good, and he only ever does good, right? God cannot do evil. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He cannot change. He cannot break promises. He cannot be fickle. He cannot be unjust. God is good. In every way that anyone can ever be good, God is good. Now, here's two questions for you, and they're related. Number one, do you feel thankful to the Lord today? Is that where you're at? Is that where your heart is at? Thankfulness to the Lord. For me, this is always an indication of my spiritual health. When I do not feel thankful, something's wrong in me. Not in the world and not with the Lord. Something's wrong inside of me. Because there's a problem, right? Something has to happen. It means I'm seeing things wrong. I'm seeing the world wrong. I'm seeing God wrong. I'm thinking about things incorrectly in some way. Because listen, here's the truth. He has done so much for me beyond comprehension, so much for me to be thankful for. If I'm in my right mind, there is always reason to burst out in praise, to burst out in thanks to the Lord. It's only when I am not in my right mind that I don't. And, you know, when in reality, right, honestly, there is nothing more that could be done for me. I mean, how much has God done? We just sang the song a moment ago, right? If you never did another thing for me, God, you have done infinitely beyond what I've needed. So if I do not have this active thankfulness in my heart, something is very wrong inside of me. And it usually shows itself in my life, and no doubt in your life in the same way, in at least one way. I don't worship when I don't feel thankful. So anytime I've ever had a problem worshiping, this has always been at the center of it. I don't feel thankful. I don't see things correctly. And so I don't worship. And when I don't feel thankful, I don't worship. But when I do feel thankful to him, I burst out in worship. And I don't care who sees. And I don't care who knows. And I don't care where it is. And I don't care what's going on. It's overflowing. It's shooting out of me because of who God is, because he is good. And that's the second question. Is this how you see the Lord? Or is this a question for you? Is God good? Are you sure of that? Can you honestly say it? Is this how you think about him? God is good. Are you sure of this or are you unsure? Are you unsure that he really is good or that he really does good? Everything in life depends and comes from how you think about him. A.W. Tozer famously said it this way: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man, is that true? What do you think about when you think about God? When everything's falling apart around you, what do you think about when you think about God? He is good. He only does what is good. So here the psalmist says, listen, burst out in thanks to the Lord because he is good. Two more verses of thanks. Notice this verse 2. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. So this time we are to burst out in praise because he is God over all things. Let me just clear something up. To say that he is God of gods does not mean that there are other gods. There are not, okay? There is only one God. He says it all the time. He alone is God. There is no other. This means all other gods, quote unquote, are the invention of man. And God says this. He says they are built to reflect what we love and what we want. So they carve little idols. They make little gods that reflect what they want. They want power, so their little god is a god of power. They want money, so their god is a god of wealth or whatever, right? And so these gods reflect them, but they are not gods at all. They are just the invention of man's hands. And so the Greek gods, they are nothing. They are the invention of man, right? You go on, right? Hindu gods, nothing. Just man's invention. Buddhism, invention of man. Islam, the invention of man. Mormonism, the invention of man. Jehovah's Witness, the invention of man. Even much of the Catholic Church, the invention of man. Now, you could go on and on, but what this is saying is not, you know, of all the gods that are out there, he's the best. It's literally, there is nothing. Nothing's even in the same category. There is nothing above him. There's nothing beyond him. There is no one, nothing more powerful than him. I know this might be obvious to most of you. The devil is not his opposite or equal. No angel or demon is even in the same league. No king or kingdom is even in the same category. He is God over all things. That's the point of telling you. He's the God of all things anyone would ever exalt as God. It's describing his complete control. And that is reason enough to burst out in praise, isn't it? Aren't you so glad he is in charge of everything? He overrules everything? The kingdoms of men with their little tiny tyrant kings who think they're in control are never in control. God is in control. And if you forget that, you start not being able to worship again, right? Once we think correctly about who he is. So look at this, verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord over all, quote unquote, lords, for his mercy endures forever. So this is similar, but this is more specific to the here and now. The previous verse would have been, he is above all things you cannot see. This is, he is above anything you can see. And I am so thankful for this. There is no ruler on earth who is above him. No one. There's no one who rules him, no one who dictates to him, no one who overpowers him, no one who overwhelms him, no one who is in control. He is Lord, ruler over all those who think that they rule. Is that not reason to rejoice? You don't have to get on Facebook and scream at anybody anymore. You can just rejoice in this, in the truth of what God says. Now, from verse 4 to verse 25, we are reminded of why we should worship him. And so it's literally 20 verses of what God has done. Look at verse 4. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. This refers to miracles. Wonders are miracles. They are things you look at and you go, how did that happen? Right? And so miracles, by definition, require God. by definition, because by definition, they are things that cannot be done by human beings, right? So this is not human ability. It's not a miracle for someone to run a little faster than the fastest person, you know, in the world. That's just human achievement. It's a miracle when God steps in and something happens that man cannot do through human achievement. A cancer diagnosis and you're given months to live, but then you go back in and there's not a trace of cancer in your body. We all understand that's not a human being's ability. That's not a medical system's ability. That's God stepping in. That is a miracle. When God employs his power into a situation, that's a miracle. Now, here's the thing. If you believe in miracles, you have to also believe in God. Because without God, there are no miracles. But if there are miracles, then there must be God. So here, one of the reasons to burst out in thanks to God is because God does things that human beings cannot do. God performs miracles. He does the impossible. I mean, just think about this, right? What do you need in your life that seems impossible? God can do it. You remind yourself, think about just some of his wonders. God spoke, and everything that has ever existed came into its existence. He just said it, and it came into its existence. That's enough right there. But then I think it's amazing. I think all these stories were told of God all through the Old Testament and New Testament, just absolutely amazing. I mean, God rained down cinnamon rolls from the sky for 2 million people, 3 meals a day, for 40 plus years. Sign me up for that program, right? Lord, just rain down cinnamon rolls over my house, right? I'm referring to manna, of course, right? He stopped the mouths of hungry lions from killing Daniel. Just close their mouths, that's all. You go into the New Testament, he multiplies 2 fish and 5 loaves to feed, into a meal that feeds over 15,000 people twice. Maybe more times, we're recorded twice. He stopped a man, brought a man who had been dead 4 days. He brought him back to life with 2 words. Lazarus, come. Life, repair, everything. Lazarus walks out. I mean, do you know who it is you trust in? And we go, oh, it's impossible. Oh. It's never gonna happen. There's no way. And the Lord's like, really? Really? Your car repair is that big of a deal? I don't, right? Like, I am the God who spun the universe into its existence and you are moaning about your carburetor. Can you please, do cars still have those? Anyway. Showing my age, all right? Truly, he alone does great wonders. With all that man has achieved, man has done nothing. By comparison to what God has done, nothing even kind of compares. Look what he did, verse 5. So to him who by wisdom made the heavens. The word wisdom here describes the intelligence that it took to create all that was created. When you really start to look at the systems of this world, of what was created, it is beyond comprehension, the intelligence that is necessary to create such things. We have never, artificial intelligence can't even touch this. You consider what God has done, it is beyond comprehension. I mean, just consider the way a seed grows into a plant. Consider the way that cells develop and create things, right? Consider the way that internal organs all work synergistically together. Take just one thing. If you just took one thing, the human eye, and you just studied the human eye, no camera has ever even come close to its ability. Just one organ that's able to, all the focal lengths, all the depth perception, all the blocking of light and color transpositions and all these things, all the clarity, all the things to not, I mean, it's beyond comprehension, God's intelligence. To create such things. You just study the eye and then you come back to me and tell me that God does not exist. That it has come about by random circumstances. It is so shockingly foolish to say that all of this is random circumstance, right? Chaos has never produced order. You can test this if you want today. Go home, take apart your toaster. Just take it apart and then just put it in a box and then just shake that box. I mean, create some chaos. And shake it as long as you want to, right? That's what they would say. They would say, oh yeah, you gotta shake it more than, you know, 5 minutes. It's never gonna come back together in 5 minutes. You need 5 million years. I'm gonna shake that box for 5 million years. It's gonna come back as a toaster. It's insane. It's crazy. No. Design requires a designer. Creation requires intelligence. God, with his unfathomable intelligence, created all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says it, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He created everything by his wisdom. Look at verse 6. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. I love the word. It's a single word, laid out the earth, because it's a blacksmithing term. It's this idea that God literally formed out the land. It's like here was the water and God stretched out the land and put it in its spot. Beautiful. I love it. So here we have the picture of the Lord God doing these things, right? Laying it all into its place, forming and fashioning everything we know. We go on, verse 7. To him who made great lights. The great lights that he made, we're told in verse 8 and 9. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. The universe did not make the sun and moon and stars. The Lord God made those things. Now, something that had never occurred to me until this week, maybe you've already known this or thought about this. I have never thought about this till this week. I think it is so interesting that God gave us light at all times. I think this is really interesting. Of course, he gave us light during the day so that we could see. But even at night, he doesn't completely turn the lights out. Even at night, there's a moon and there's stars to provide light for us. We're not in total darkness ever. I think that's really interesting. I think it's God saying, even when you think things are darkest, there is always hope because I am the light. We're told he is the light in Revelation, right? There's no need for a moon. There's no need for stars or a sun because he is the light and there will be no night there. But I found this so interesting. We are never in total darkness. It's like saying there's always hope, even in the darkest moments of life. I think it's a reminder to us. No matter what you're going through, when it feels like it's darkest, there is always hope because of the Lord. So it's interesting. Well, verse 10 to verse 22, we are reminded of what he did for Israel. Now, I don't know where you stand on Israel, but disclaimer, let's talk about Israel for just a second. They are God's chosen people. He chose them as a people, and they have not been replaced or forgotten about or forsaken. In fact, that's a really important doctrinal point, because if God could forsake them, replace them, or forget about them, he can do the same for you. He can replace you, forget about you, and forsake you. It's a very important doctrinal point that God has not done that. He has not replaced Israel with the church. That being said, this does not mean that Israel is perfect or automatically saved, or that we ignore every wrong or evil thing that's ever done. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean we have unwavering support for whatever they do. Listen, not all Israel is Israel. What do I mean? Not every Jewish person is saved and going to heaven. In fact, according to the scriptures, very few of them actually believe in their Messiah. Very few are actually saved. So please hear this. Every Jewish person is a part of the chosen people of God, but that does not mean that they are saved. They are not automatically saved because they are Jewish. They must be saved in the same way that every person must be saved. And that means they must come to him in repentance and belief. Repentance of sin and belief in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. That is the only way any Jewish person will ever be saved. Now, that being said, they do have some benefits according to what Paul said to us, right? They have some benefits. God did choose one group on the face of the earth, one people, to reveal himself to. And those people were then supposed to reveal him to the rest of the world. And they kind of did that. You say, how? Well, you have a Bible, don't you? It did not come through Western culture. It did not come through European culture. It came through the Hebrew people. God's prophets were Hebrew people. He spoke to them. They wrote it down. It was preserved at great length and great cost to the Jewish people. They did, in some ways, what they were supposed to. It was written down. You have God's revelation. Here it is. But they are also the people of on earth that God chose to bring his Savior through. Listen, the Lord Jesus was not a white man from the United States. He didn't have blonde hair. He didn't have blue eyes. He was a Jewish man from Israel. You couldn't have picked him out in the middle of, you know, a group of Israeli people, Jewish people. But he is not just the Jewish Savior. He is the Savior of the entire world to all who will believe. Now, with all of that being said, God worked in amazing ways in Israel's history to reveal himself to all of us so that you and I would know who he is. So verse 10 through 22 reminds us of some of these things. Look at verse 10. You might remember, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. You remember this, right? The reminder here of Moses and Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. The Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. God never intended that. They were under the Egyptian Pharaoh and his rule, his control, a man who had forgotten, right? He had forgotten Joseph, it specifically says. And so he began to rule over the Hebrew people. Now, here's what happened. God wanted them free. And he told Pharaoh he wanted them free. But Pharaoh imagined himself, as the pharaohs of Egypt did, he imagined himself to be God. And so when he denied Moses, he was denying God as God. And so he denied the Lord. He rejected what God wanted. He thought himself to be God. And in the end, he found out who actually was God. Because Moses told him, right? The Lord told him, let him go or this is what's going to happen. Over and over, the Lord warned. You know, if Pharaoh had said, okay, yeah, God is God and I will let them go, you wouldn't have had any, no plagues. You wouldn't have had that fantastic Disney movie, you know, none of it. It would have just been like a really anticlimactic situation. Pharaoh, God says, you are not God. He is God. Let my people go. Okay, that sounds good. You guys go ahead. What do you need? You know what I mean? That's how it would have gone. It didn't go that way. He imagined himself to be God and found out who God actually was. And I don't know if you know this, but the 10 plagues were actually God crushing their top 10 gods, the gods they worshiped. God just smashed each one of them and said, who is God? Well, verse 11, Pharaoh, we read, was not able to stop what God wanted. Verse 11, it says, and so God brought out Israel from among them. Israel was set free from Egypt when it seemed impossible. And this is a reminder to you and I that the same God who freed the Hebrew people from slavery when it seemed impossible is the same God that you pray to. He is the same God who can set you free today. What do you need to be set free from? He makes a way when there is no way. He can do anything. And so he is a miracle worker. Look at verse 12. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, he did all of this. You know, human ability is so weak and frail. But man, when God's hand moves, it's true strength. What happens when God stretches out his hand in your life? When he does what he wants to do in your life? And again, this isn't just being told to us so that we can go, oh yeah, I remember when God did that. I remember reading that. It's being told to us to remind us of who he is in our lives. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is what he does. He is limitless in his power. You say, does anything hold the Lord back? Yes, the stubbornness of man's heart holds God back. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me answer that. Yes, the human heart is too hard for the Lord. He will not overrule. He will not override your free will. Here's, let me put some roots to it, right? Some rubber to the road. He wants to step into your marriage, but you must humble yourself and admit your need. Is your marriage too far gone? No, it is not. But you need to come to God in humility and in desperation and in need. He wants to save you, but you must humble yourself and admit your need to be saved. He wants to help you in whatever your situation is, but you're proud. You think you can do it yourself. And so he can't help you, because if he helps you, you're going to attribute it to yourself. You're going to destroy yourself and everybody around you. It goes on, right? In our need, we must realize who God actually is, what he has done and what he can do. Look at this, verse 13. If you ever need to be convinced of what God can do, verse 13, to him who divided the Red Sea in two. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the people that challenge this, right? The critics of the Bible who tell you that it was not the Red Sea. They got it wrong. It's the Reed Sea. It's right next to the Red Sea. It's like 2 inches of water. And with a strong wind, it'll blow that back and it looks like it's parting. The strong wind, you know, they got it wrong. They accidentally wrote Red Sea. They meant Reed Sea. The Israelites crossed through on this, you know, the 2 inches of water, dry ground. Great. My question always is, how did the Egyptians die then in the Reed Sea? Right, that, what a miracle, right? We're trying to deny the miracle. What a miracle. The entire Egyptian army dies in 2 inches of water. Amazing. You see, we do stupid things when we deny God. That's what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This is one of the most amazing miracles that's ever occurred. The Lord himself parted the Red Sea. I'm going to give you the size of the Red Sea here in just a second. You'll understand how significant this was. But he made a way when there was literally no way, right? They were surrounded. They were trapped. They had nowhere but the sea in front of them. They had nowhere to go. He made a way when there was no way. This is who he is. This is what he does. This isn't religion. It's not about church. It's about who he is. He is God. He is amazing. What do you need him to do today that seems impossible, that there is no way? You see, verse 14 reminds us of a detail that I have always found so interesting. Read verse 14. It says, and made Israel pass through the midst of the Red Sea. Okay, we're specifically told in the Bible that Israel passed through on dry ground. Have you ever thought about this? They did not work hard to make their way through 2 feet of mud. They went through on dry ground. I want you to think about how long would have been needed if you had dammed the Red Sea up and let it dry out. How long would have been needed for that to be dry ground for them to go through with their carts and their animals and people and, you know, children and all this stuff, right? I mean, just like damming up the ocean and then let it dry out before it's dry ground. It was dry ground. God pushed it back and they went through on dry ground. Absolutely amazing. Consider how long it is, how big it is. The length of the Red Sea is 1,398 miles, 1,398 miles long. Its width at its widest point is 220 miles wide. At its narrowest point is 18 miles wide. It has a depth, an average depth of 1,600 feet. And at its deepest point in the center, it is 9,970 feet to the bottom. And its volume, which is mind-boggling, is approximately 60,200 cubic miles of water. Cubic miles of water. And it was perfectly dry. Incredible. Why? Because it says he made Israel pass through the midst of it. And then if you don't know the story, it didn't go well for the Egyptians who followed them in, right? Yeah, look at verse 15. So he made them pass through, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Israel went through on dry ground, but as the Egyptian army pushed into the Red Sea, right, and pursued them, wanting them back, There came a point when all the Hebrew people got safely over to the other side. And I don't know if it was like the very last person like put their foot on the other side. And then the Lord just said, release. It's right then, the Egyptian army was in the sea. The Lord released the walls of water and destroyed that army. Again, why are you and I being told this again this morning? Because your enemies might seem strong and powerful. But God overthrows, and he overrules, and he overrides, and he fights on our behalf. We do not have to fear. We do not have to worry. We do not have to fight. You don't need to keep defending yourself. You can stop now. You don't need to keep doing it. You need to just trust the Lord. Let him work in whatever it is. He does these things. Well, from here, I love that the Lord did not leave them on their own as soon as the Red Sea was done. I love that he didn't say, hey, figure it out. I love that he led them. So verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness. Do you remember how God led his people? It's so cool. I love what the Lord did here. The Lord God caused a cloud to appear over his people during the day. Now don't see like some tiny little cloud, okay? This was a cloud that covered 2 million people, okay? Cloud cover. And this is such a kindness from the Lord because it gave them shade. In the midst of that hot desert, it was God taking care of them. I love it. He didn't need to do that, but he did it. He knows something about us as people. We like comfort, right? In the super hot, you know, days in the past couple of weeks, it's like in the shade, it's like 20 degree difference, right? You're like out in the sun, you're like, oh, this is terrible. I need some shade. And the people, that's what it was like. The shade was over them. And then all of a sudden, right? The other part of this thing was that it would move. And this is how God would lead them. The cloud would begin to move. And all of a sudden you're like in the heat and you're like, oh, I don't like this. I'm gonna go back under the shade. And so the cloud would move and then the people would move, right? Because they wanted to be under the shade. Don't look so judgy. I'd do the same thing. So would you, right? It's like, man, it's hot. And this is how God led them in the day. They would just stay under the shade. It's beautiful. This is a reminder to you and I. You say, why are we being reminded of this? It's a reminder to you that rest and relief and refreshment can only come from following the Lord. That's it. It can only come from following him. It's not gonna come through vacation. It's not gonna come through finally getting it or doing it or whatever. It's gonna only come from following the Lord. See, I just wanna say this to you. I am not burned out. My goal is just to follow the Lord. People get burned out when they stop following the Lord. They get overwhelmed. We break as people when we stop following the Lord, when we give all our time to, you know, these things, and we don't stay where the Lord wants us to stay. When you stay where the Lord wants you to stay, it's shade, it's rest, it's relief, it's refreshment. You cannot lose just following him. If stuff's out of line, if it's out of whack, if work schedules are all messed up, you're doing too much, you're not where God wants you to be, you're gonna feel the sun beating down on you. There's a reason for that. God wants you back where you're supposed to be. Refreshment, rest. Now, I love what happens at night. At night, that cloud becomes a pillar of fire. And I don't know if this is just the comic book kid in me or what, but I love the picture of a column of fire that moved around for them at night. What a neat thing. And it did four things for them. Number one, it gave them light at night so that they could see what they were doing. Number two, it kept them warm so they would camp around it. And then number three, it protected them, right? So you think about if you were in a land and you thought about trying to attack those people, but there's a column of fire moving around, maybe I'm not gonna attack those people. You know what I mean? We're just gonna let them be. We'll go rob somebody else, you know? It protected them, but then the final thing that the pillar did, it led them at night. So it would move, and then the people would go with him. And so this is another thing. It's another thing saying to us, listen, even in the night, even when you don't know what's going on, even when you don't know which way's up, even when you don't see the end of this thing, God will continue to move. He will continue to lead, even in the midst of evening, even in the midst of darkness. Both of these things, the cloud and the pillar, they both said one thing to the people: God is with us. He's with us. And isn't this the same lesson that you and I learn from these things? In the night seasons of our trouble, as we pray, it might not be a pillar of fire in your room, but it's God's voice, and he's there, and he says, I'm here, I'm watching over. I see, and I know, I hear you, I'm working, trust me. That's what this is supposed to remind us of. Not just, oh, that's right, I remember that. It's to remind you what he does in your life. Well, from this, we see the Lord protected them as he moved them around the wilderness. Verse 17, to him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, was a man who refused to let the Hebrew people pass through his land. So they came up to the edge there. God was leading them, and they were going to go right through Sihon's land, and they wanted to pass through safely. And so they sent a letter to him, and they said, listen, we're not going to touch anything. We're not trying to settle here. We're not trying to take anything. We just want to pass through. We're following the Lord, trying to do what he wants us to. Sihon mounted an army and went out against them to wipe them out. God stepped in. God wiped out that army, wiped out that king, and then gave Sihon's land to them. Similarly, verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan. If you're looking for a name for your unborn child, I submit Og to you. Little Og, so cute. He will grow up and be a Viking, right? Has to be, right? Og, king of Bashan, we are told in Deuteronomy 3, he was a remnant of the giants, not the baseball team, okay? Actual giants, all right? We're told that his sarcophagus, so his coffin, was 14 feet long and 6 feet wide. He was a giant. He had fortified 60 cities and many rural towns. He owned all of this, ruled all of it. But he did what Sihon did. He mounted his army to wipe out the Hebrew people. And then the Lord stepped in, and Og and his armies were defeated. And both of these situations were impossible for the Hebrew people, no doubt terrifying to them. They were not exactly trained combat veterans, right? Like soldiers. The Lord moved on their behalf, and that's the lesson. He moved, and so impossible things happened. Verse 21, and gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Please hear this. Today, and for a long time, there's been many people who say that the Hebrew people do not belong in their land. They ask questions about whose land it is, and they pontificate about who it belongs to, and this, that, and the other thing. These are questions we do not need to waste our time asking. We don't need to waste our time. We have already been told, if you have a Bible, you know the answer. The land is theirs, not because they deserve it, but because God gave it to them. Over and over, we are told this. Look at verse 21 and 22 again. He gave them their land as a heritage. It's literally an eternal inheritance, a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is a lasting gift to them. And though it was occupied for a long time, from AD 70 to 1948, occupied by all kinds of different people, it has always been their land. They're back in it. And have been since 1948, but it's always been theirs. Now, this is the point of this is to remind you that you and I have a real home. We have an eternal home, a heritage from the Lord that will not be taken from us. That land will not be taken from them. It will not be taken from you. You have an eternal home, safe, secure in heaven for you. And yes, like Israel, we do not yet occupy it. The New Testament says often, right? You're not living in heaven yet, but it is safe for you. It is reserved for you. First Peter says, it cannot be taken from you. It belongs to you. Beautiful. Well, who cannot resonate with the words of verse 23? Just let these words bless you. Who remembered us in our lowly state. Is this how you came to know the Lord? What mercy God has shown to us as people. We fail and fall and sin and rebel and break things in life. And left to ourselves, please hear this, we don't get better. We don't get better left to ourselves. We get worse and worse. But the Lord looked on us. He looked on me. He remembered me. It's a Hebrew way of saying God turned his head and looked at you with compassion. Can I ask you, if you are his, do you remember the first time you were aware that God was looking at you with compassion to save you? I do. It was overwhelming. I do not deserve God to look at me with compassion, with kindness. And I remember the first time being aware that God was looking at me, that he had remembered me to show me mercy. Where were you when that happened for you? If it has not happened for you, God's calling you now. Where were you when you knew you had his attention? I remember the first time I talked to the Lord. I thought there was no way he would hear me. And not only did he hear me, but he rescued me and convinced me of his love for me and called me his own and adopted me. And I had done nothing to deserve that. I had done everything to not deserve it. Isn't he good? Isn't he good to look upon the lowly? Well, verse 24 summarizes it. He rescued us from our enemies. He saved Israel from so many enemies, but he has saved you and I from even more. If you're his, do you realize that what enemies he has saved you from? He saved you from all your enemies. Sin was your enemy, is your enemy. It would have held you, it would have destroyed you, but he has freed you from sin. He has forgiven you. The devil is your enemy, but he has broken Satan's power over you. You are no longer the devil's slave because of the Lord Jesus' work. Death was your enemy, but now it is his servant to bring you to him. It cannot hold you. You are in his grip, not death's. He has truly rescued us from all our enemies. He has given us everything that we need. Look at verse 25, who gives food to all flesh. Even now, even here, he doesn't have to provide, but he does. I'm amazed. He has provided for all of you this morning. Today. If you haven't been able to eat today, please come talk to me. Seriously. But I'm amazed. God takes care of all of us. And everyone. He provides food to everyone who needs everything that needs to eat. He is good. He is good. Even to those who hate him, he is good. How good is he? He's truly amazing. And so verse 26 ends with a summary. It literally just says, burst out in praise. But it says, oh, give thanks, burst out in thanks, burst out in praise to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Was that enough? Was it enough to cause worship to burst out of your heart? God's goodness towards you. If you don't know the Lord today, can you hear him calling? Can't you hear him saying your name? Can't you hear him inviting you? You have his attention. He wants you to turn to him. He will rescue you right now. But you must come the same way everybody has had to, repentance and belief. We come to God and repent of our sin. We believe in the work of Jesus Christ on that cross for us. We follow the Lord from this point forward. If that's your need, let's go to the Lord together. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy, which is forever. Your goodness, your kindness towards us. Lord, I pray for anybody here today or anybody watching or listening that doesn't know you, that's not turned to you. I pray they would hear your voice right now. They would be aware that you are looking at them, remembering them in their lowly state, that they would humble themselves and admit their need. If that's you this morning and you are in need of his salvation, you are in need of his mercy and his help, Just talk to him right now. Open your heart. Be real before the Lord. Lord, I am in need. Save me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, step into my marriage. God, step into my life. God, step into this addiction that wonders from your hand may be done. It's impossible for me, but I look to you now. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.